a young man who was at Bible college studying to be a preacher. And he was in one of his preaching classes, and he turned in a sermon. And his professor read the sermon and gave him a C+ on his sermon. So he went to the professor, and he says, "I just, you know, you only put a grade on it. You didn't put any comments. I just want to know what's wrong with my sermon. Why did I only get a C+? And the professor answered back to the student. He said, "Well, there's really nothing wrong with your sermon. You handled your text well. Your outline was very clear. And all your illustrations were very appropriate and helpful." And the student said, "Well, if that's true, then why did I only get a C+? And the professor said, it was your title. Who would want to hear a sermon entitled, "The False Teachings of the Pharisees Corrected by the Lord Jesus Christ and Further Amplified in the Pauline Epistles"? He said, now who would want to hear a sermon if that was the title? You need to get a better title. Give me a better title and I'll give you a better grade. Your title needs to be arresting. I mean, if it's on the billboard out in front of your church and a busload of people drive by, that title just needs to grab them and make them want to stop and come into the church and hear your sermon. And so the young student took his sermon back and brought it back the next day and threw it on the professor's desk. It was the same sermon, but it had a new title. "There's a bomb on your bus." Teacher gave him an A. I say that tonight because I know that my title tonight is not very arresting. I mean, in the title of my sermon this morning, "When Dreams Are Shattered." I mean, that's arresting. You might want to come and hear what that all is about. But my title tonight, "The Servant's Job." The servant's job. You say, "Oh, this is going to be a boring sermon. It's not a very interesting title." But I pray tonight my sermon will be helpful. I pray it'll be a reminder of what our job as the servants of God is, what our jobs are. Before I start tonight, I have just a little bit of an introduction. I want to talk about a concept that's taught in the Bible. It's the principle of division of labor. And here's what it says. It says there are some things that God has commanded us to do. And then there are other things that God has reserved for himself. And he only can do those things. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, the Bible says, "For we are laborers together with God." And God gives us the privilege of working with him. But as we work with him, we need to realize and we need to understand there are some things that God has commanded us to do, and there are some things that God will do himself. Now, I'll remind you tonight, we can't do what God has reserved for himself. For example, we can't save people. I mean, we can tell people how to be saved. We can go and tell people that everybody's a sinner and that they're a sinner. We can go and tell people that the wages of sin is death and that penalty falls on every single person because every single person is a sinner. And so it falls on them. And we can tell people that Jesus paid that penalty. On Calvary's cross, when God allowed us as mankind to nail him to a cross, he suffered and paid the price for all of our sin. And we can tell them that if they'll trust Christ, if they'll come to Christ and ask him, he will save them from hell. He will save them from the penalty of sin. He will save them from being separated from God forever and ever and ever. And we can tell them all of that, but we can't save them. I've heard people give testimonies and they've said, "Well, I went out and saved two people this afternoon." You know, sometimes we might want to correct them and tell and remind them, you can't save anybody. That's God's job. But we know what they mean. In fact, the Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 9:22, I am made all things to all men that I might by all means save some. Now, I'll be honest with you, I'm not going to correct the Apostle Paul. And I'm not going to correct somebody that's out telling people about Jesus and comes in and says, I saved two this afternoon. Praise the Lord. I know what they mean. They told them about the Savior. They asked Jesus to save them, and they got saved. So only God can save. Only God can change people's lives. I mean, that's what he reserves for himself. You and I can be used as instruments to influence people, but I can't save you. I can't change your life. As we work together with God, there are some things we cannot do because God has reserved those things to himself, and only he can do them. And just as true as that is, there are some other things that God has commanded us to do. And he will not do those things for us. He has given us the responsibility. And he will not step in and take our place and do those things that are our job. And here's the kicker about this whole thing. Most of the time, God will not do what only he can do until we do what we're supposed to do. And I want to be clear. I want everybody to be with me before I start into my sermon. So let me just review. There are some things God has reserved for himself, and there are some things that God has commanded us to do. We cannot do the things that God has reserved for himself, and God will not do the things that he has commanded us to do. And God will not do the things that we cannot do until we have done the things we can do. Okay, is everybody with me so far? If you're with me, sort of shake your head. Okay? I'm worried. All right, that's my introduction. Now here's my sermon. I have 4 points. Well, actually, I have 6 because one of my points has 3 sub-points, but I have 4 major points. Number one, our job as servants is to fill the house. Fill the house. We read from Luke. A certain man made a great supper. He invited many to come. When dinner was ready, when it was time for dinner, he said to his servant, go gather the guest. And all of them began to make excuses. And here's what the master said. Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city and bring in hither the poor and the maimed and the halt and the blind. And the servant said, Lord, it is done as thou hast commanded, and yet there is room. And the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Get that. Here's the master saying to the servants, that my house may be filled. The master wasn't satisfied that the house was half full. He wanted it filled. The master wasn't satisfied that it was 3/4 of the way full. He wanted it full all the way. He wanted every seat taken. He wanted every place where somebody could eat to be filled. And it's the servant's job, it's our job to fill the house. Let me ask you this. And don't raise your hand, just answer it to yourself. How many of you have ever prayed and asked God and said, God, give us a good crowd on Sunday? Give us a good crowd on Sunday. God won't answer that prayer because that's not his job. His job is not to fill the house. His job is not to give us a good crowd. It's the servant's job to fill the house. It's the servant's job to make sure that the house is full. God will not do for us what he has commanded us to do. The master in this story said to the servant, go out to the streets and lanes, go out to the highways and the hedges, and you compel them to come in. I want my house full. And I want you to notice something. The master did not do one thing to fill the house. The master did not lift one finger to fill the house. He said to the servant, that's your job. Your job is to fill the house. It's not my job. You can't do what only I can do, and I'm not going to do what you can do. So go out and do your job and fill the house. So number one, the servant's job is to fill the house. Number two, the master's job is to feed the hungry. That's the master's job. In verse 17, at supper time, the master sent his servant and said, go and tell all the guests that all, all things are ready. I want you to notice, there's nothing in this story that indicates that the servants had any part in preparing the food. There's nothing in this story that indicates that the servants had any part in paying for or providing the food. The master took care of all of that. The master provided the meal. The master saw that everything was prepared. Let me remind you tonight, there are hungry hearts all around us. When God made man, he made a spot in his soul that only Jesus can fill. Every single person that's been made by God, and by the way, every single person's been made by God, but every single person made by God with a spot in their soul that can only be filled with a relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, we can try to fill it with other things. And we try to fill that spot that God created for Christ in our life with a lot of other things. Some people try to fill it with possessions. They think if they can go out and collect a lot of things that they can get satisfaction in their life. They go out and they work for popularity and think if they can have lots of friends and lots of acquaintances, they can be satisfied. They go out and work for prestige and think if I can get a position or a title, then I can be satisfied. They go out like Solomon and enjoy the pleasures of the world. But most of you know from personal experience, I'll testify from personal experience, that none of those things satisfy. None of those things fill that spot that was created in our soul for Jesus Christ. None of the things of the world fill it. The only thing that fills it and the only thing that satisfies it is Jesus Christ. That's the reason the world's in such a mess. There's all sorts of hungry people out there. And they're trying one thing after another to fill that empty spot in their soul. And nobody invites them to come to the house and feast on the bread of life and eat at the table where they can find satisfaction for their soul by coming to Jesus. The master has everything prepared. The master has everything they need. The master can satisfy that empty spot in their soul. He can forgive their sins. He can make them right with God. He can give them everlasting life. He can feed the hungry, and that's the master's job. But again, so many times, God can't do what only he can do because we don't do what we can do. We don't fill the house. Point number three, here's the problem. Everybody has an excuse. Everybody has an excuse. Verse 18, and they all with one consent began to make excuse. I thought about that, Brother Harry, that little phrase, one consent. Here's what it sounds like to me. It sounds like Shorty and Bob and Terry all got together and said, we don't want to go to that feast. And they said, Shorty, you use this excuse. Bob, you use this excuse. And Terry said, I'll use this excuse. And if you look at the excuses that were given to the servant when he came and said, hey, it's time to go, at least two-thirds of them, in my opinion, were lame excuses. Who would buy a piece of ground without go looking at it? Who would buy five yoke of oxen without proving them? The only one that makes any sense to me that might have some sort of legitimacy to it is a guy that said, well, I just got married. I can't go. My wife won't let me. Oh, no. The Bible says don't add to the word of God. I shouldn't say that. He said, I just got married. I can't go. But most of the excuses that people give us when we go and invite them to church, they're lame excuses. Like the two guys that decided to skip church Sunday morning and go fishing. So they got in their boat and went out on the lake, and they fished from 10 o'clock till noon, from Sunday school time through the morning service. Didn't catch one fish. Didn't get one bite. One guy says to the other, well, I guess we should have stayed home and went to church. The other guy said, oh, no, I couldn't go. My wife's home sick in bed. Think about that for a little bit. It'll come to you. I mean, most of the excuses that people give us are lame excuses. So point number four, we need to stick to the plan. We need to get back to the plan. The plan for filling the house was given to the servant by the master. And again, I want to say three things about it. First of all, I want to say the plan is all-inclusive. It includes everybody. You notice when the first batch of invitations went out, it sort of seems like the master was inviting the well-to-do. He was inviting those people that could buy property. He was inviting those people that could buy yoke of oxen. And so when they didn't come, when they began to make excuse, the master said, hey, look, go out to the poor, to the maimed, go out to the halt, go out to the blind. I want to invite everybody to come to this feast. I have enough for everybody. I want the house to be full. Now, I think we ought to invite the well-to-do. I think we ought to invite those people that can dress nice and smell good. But the master said he wanted everybody invited. He wanted those that could dress nice and those that couldn't. He wanted those that smelled good and those that didn't. He wanted those that could put $10 in the offering plate as well as those that couldn't afford to put one penny into the offering plate. The Bible says God is no respecter of persons. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And God hasn't changed. I think today he still wants his house full. Full. Every seat taken. Every chair filled. And so he says, your job is to do that. I'll feed them when you get them here, but your job is to fill the house. So go out and invite everybody and anybody that you come in contact with. I want my house full. Second thing I want to say about the plan, it's immediate. He said, go out quickly. Go out now. Not next Sunday, not next month, go right now. I've heard people say, well, preacher, when I retire, I'll have more time to invite people to come to church. I want to tell you something. I have never met a person that retired that had more time after he retired than he did before he retired. Every person that I've known that has retired has had less time after he retired than before he retired. And so I hate to be a disillusionment to all you young people that are still working and you're looking forward to retirement and say, man, I just can't wait. I'll have more times to get things done. You might as well forget about that. Doesn't work that way. You'll have less time after you retire than you do right now. But I've heard people say, well, when I retire, I'll have more time to invite people to church. Or when my children get grown, I'll have more time to do God's work. Or when I get to be a certain age, I'll have more time to do God's work. No. The plan is immediate. The plan is right now. He said, go quickly. And then number three, it's an intense plan. An intense plan. He said, you go compel them to come in. Go compel them to come in. Now, here's what we do. We invite people to come to church. And here's the attitude we take. Well, if they come, that's okay. And if they don't come, that's their problem, not mine. I did my job. I invited them. And if they decide to come, that's fine. If they decide not to come, well, I did my part. Let me just be real blunt with you tonight. That's not being very compelling. It's not being compelling. Let me ask you. Let's say you were sitting in your living room one night, and you looked across the street to your neighbor's house, and you saw your neighbor sitting in their living room watching the TV, and you noticed in the back of the house that the house was on fire. And your neighbor's just sitting there watching TV. And what would you do? Here's what we do. We go over to our neighbor's house, we knock on the door, and we say, hey, your house is on fire, you need to get out. We would not turn around and walk away and said, well, I've done my job. If they come out, that's fine. If they don't come out, that's their problem. You wouldn't do that. You would say, hey, you must not understand. I mean, if the person continues to sit there and watch TV, you would say, hey, look, you don't understand. Your house is on fire. You need to get out now. I mean, you need to get up and come outside and get away from the house because the house is on fire. You would compel them to come out. I mean, you go back into all the bedrooms, you go into the kitchen, you make sure that everybody was out of the house, and you wouldn't just say, hey, come on out, the house is on fire, and turn around and say, well, if they come, that's good, and if they don't come, that's their problem. You wouldn't do that. You'd compel them. You would do everything you could to the point where you'd probably pick them up if they wouldn't come out and carry them out to get them out of a burning house. We're not very compelling when we invite people to come to church. We're not very compelling when we give them an invitation to come to Christ. I thought about another way to illustrate it. Let's say next week that I decided I wanted to have a big day. Most we've ever had in church is 271 a couple of weeks ago on our anniversary. And let's say that somebody in the church, I won't mention any names, but somebody's got a lot of money and comes to me and says, hey, preacher, I want to help you have that big day. You stand up and announce that anybody that brings a visitor, I'll give them $100. Somebody's never been here before. If they bring a visitor, now listen real closely, this is not true, okay? I don't want somebody going out and bringing in 10 visitors next week and says, where's my $100? This is a sermon illustration, so wake up and listen. So he says, I want to help you have a big day. I want to help you have 300, and I'll give $100 to everybody that brings. In fact, he says, I'll do better than that. I'll give $100 per visitor. If you bring one, you get $100. If you bring two, you get $200. If you bring 10, you'll get $1,000, $100 per visitor. I know what will go on in our mind. $100 per visitor. Man, if I brought 4 or 5 visitors, I could pay off the credit card. If I bought 4 or 5 visitors, I could get ahead on the car payment by a month. Now, don't raise your hand, but just sort of answer this question. How many of you could come up with at least one visitor if I promised you I'd give you $100 next week? I dare say that most of us, if not all of us, would be very compelling. I mean, we'd go out of this door tonight, and on the way home, we'd say, honey, get your pencil and pad out. Let's start write down everybody that we could invite. And then you go home and you call them tonight. Say, hey, look, we're having a big day at church next week. You wouldn't tell them about the $100. They might want some of it. But you'd say, I really, really need you to go with me. In fact, I need you to go with me so much that I'm going to call you on Monday to remind you, and I'm going to call you on Tuesday to remind you. And by the way, on Sunday morning, I'll call you and wake you up, and if you need a ride, I'll come by and get you. I'll be there knocking on your door about the time that we need to leave to get to church, and I'll make sure that you get there. And some of you that have more than one car, you'd be in one car, your wife would be in the other, and you'd fill them both up. $100 per visitor. $100. We'd be compelling. Let me ask you tonight, how much is a soul worth? Jesus said one time, if a man gains the whole world and loses his soul, he's made a bad bargain. How much were the souls of those two little girls that got saved in junior church? It was their first time here, I think, for both of them. Their first time here. They came with their grandparents. They came. First time here. And Adam preached the gospel. And Chantel saved them. No, she didn't save them. She led them to the Lord. She got to take the Bible and tell them that they were sinners. And that Jesus loved them so much that he died for them. And if they'd ask him, he'd save them. Now, how much was that worth? Was it worth $100? I would tell you, I think it's far, 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 far more valuable than $100. The master said, I want my house full. Say, preacher, don't you think he's pleased with how many we have? Well, yeah. But I think he'd be more pleased if every seat was taken. If we had to put chairs in the aisle and had to keep the choir in the choir and had to set chairs in the hallway back there. And listen, I know you know how to do it. When we have big days and big dinners, many of you know how to be compelling. You do. Because you get people to come. You get people to come. Next Sunday, for the most part, it's a normal Sunday. Larissa and her dad are going to get baptized next Sunday. And they got a lot of people coming with them. So for them, it's a special day. But for most of us, it's just a normal Sunday. Fourth Sunday in March. March the 27th, 2011. We're not having a big breakfast. We're not having a big lunch. Just a normal Sunday. But there are hungry hearts all around every one of us. And we have a master that can fill those hungry hearts. And he does it. He does it in this place. He saves people. He draws them closer to himself. He puts families back together. He answers prayer. We have a master that will feed the hungry. But he won't do what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to fill the house. We're supposed to compel them to come in. And we know how to do it. We just need to do it. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for the challenge from your word. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would speak to our hearts. That you would help us to realize and understand that you've called us to fill the house. You'll feed them. We get them here, you'll feed them. We've seen that over and over and over and over again in this place. Help us to use your plan to go to everybody, to go now and compel them to come in. Father, I pray tonight you'd bless the invitation. If there's somebody here that's never asked Jesus to be their Savior, help them to come and make that decision. Speak to our hearts as Christians, doing our lives tonight what you know needs to be done. And we'll give Jesus all the glory. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.